We're going to read now from the Word of God in Matthew 19. And then we're going to read the explanation of the 10th commandment in the Heidelberg Catechism, one of our creeds, in question and answer 113, 114, and 115. That explanation of the 10th commandment can be found on page 24 in the back of the Psalter. But first, we read from the Word of God, Matthew 19, beginning with verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, to Jesus, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. From Matthew 19, I'd like you to remember especially verse 21. If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. From the Word of God in Matthew 19, and that verse, we turn to the Catechism's explanation of the 10th commandment. The 10th commandment, as you probably know, is Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." The Catechism explains the 10th commandment this way. What doth the 10th commandment require of us? And the answer is that even the smallest inclination or thought, contrary to any of God's commandments, never rise in our hearts, but that at all time we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. But can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? And the answer is no. But even the holiest men while in this life have only a small beginning of disobedience, yet so that with a sincere resolution they begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. And then 115 asks, why will God then have the 10 commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? And the answer is, first, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. Likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God, till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. Now, if you're hearing that read for the first time, or maybe hearing it read, having heard it many times before, you notice that those three questions and answers seem to have almost nothing to do with the 10th commandment. If you look again, you'll see that covetousness, the sin forbidden in the 10th commandment, isn't even mentioned in those three questions and answers. And the 10th commandment is hardly mentioned. It's mentioned in that first question and answer, what doth the 10th commandment require of us? But the answer talks not about the 10th commandment, but about all of God's commandments. And it might seem then that the Catechism's explanation of the 10th commandment completely misses the mark. That those who wrote those three questions and answers forgot all about the 10th commandment when they were writing. But I want to show you tonight that those three questions and answers, as an explanation of the 10th commandment, are not really off the mark. I want to show you that the 10th commandment is different from the other 9 commandments, and different in a very important way, and different too in a way that leads to the things that we just read from those three questions and answers. And we're going to see, too, that what the Catechism says in its explanation of the 10th commandment is also the teaching of the Word of God. In that chapter we read, Matthew 19, and in other passages, we'll start with that word covetousness. Thou shalt not covet. What is covetousness? If you don't know what covetousness is, then a simple explanation of it would be that covetousness is wanting certain things to happen, but wanting them apart from God. Wanting certain things is not in itself wrong. In fact, there are many things that we should want, especially the blessings that are promised in the Word of God. In fact, the Word of God actually uses the word covetousness or covet in a good way in that well-known chapter, or in connection with that well-known chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, the great chapter on love. Chapter 12, the Word of God's been talking about all the different gifts that people have in the church, have from God Himself. Talks about some of those gifts in verse 28. God has set some in the church, apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Some of those gifts He doesn't give anymore. Some of them He does still give. But having spoken of those and other gifts, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this epistle, says in the last verse of 1 Corinthians 12, covet earnestly the best gifts. And then he speaks of that gift of God which is the best of all, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So coveting in itself is not a bad thing. We ought to covet what's best for one another. We ought to covet the glory of God, want it in the worship services, and covet our own glory, glorifying God in the worship services. Those are all good things to want. But covetousness is wanting things, I don't know how else to put it, apart from God. Things that He has made it clear He's not going to give. Things that would put us in a way of sin against God. Things that would come between us and God. Things that He does not want us to have, and that would be harmful to us and to our spiritual life. Wanting things like that is the kind of covetousness that's forbidden in the 10th commandment. And that's why the 10th commandment speaks of the neighbor's house, the neighbor's wife, and other things that belong to the neighbor. God has given those things to him and not to us, and therefore it is the wrong kind of coveting, wanting to wish those things for ourselves. That's covetousness. Now, there are other words in the Bible for covetousness. If you turn to Colossians chapter 3, you have a word there, a word that we're not familiar with, but which is really the same thing as covetousness. In Colossians 3, verse 3, the Word of God says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth," and then talks about various sins that we have to avoid. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. That's really the same thing as covetousness, and is mentioned there in Colossians 3, verse 5, in the same breath as covetousness. Put away these sins, Paul says, including evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. And he calls it idolatry, concupiscence, or covetousness, exactly because it's wanting something apart from God, and really, in wanting it, worshiping that. Wanting it so badly that it separates between you and God, and comes between you and the worship and service of God. That's covetousness. Now, there are a couple of things that we have to understand about covetousness that help us to see why the 10th commandment is different. That's one of them. That covetousness has to do with wanting things that for one reason or another we shouldn't want. But, and that's what I want to focus on this evening, covetousness is also a matter of our hearts. Now, the other sins that are forbidden in the law of God can be matters of the heart also. You can blaspheme in your heart without ever saying anything by thinking evil of God. You can commit sins like adultery. Jesus talks about that in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount. You can commit sins like that in your heart. You can be guilty of murder in your heart if you hate someone. So all those other sins can be matters of the heart. But covetousness always is a matter of the heart. It's not a sin that you can see. If I'm covetous, coveting anything that I shouldn't be, you can't tell that because you can't see what's in my heart. And the same is true in my relationship to you. And it's for that reason, too, that to a person who's not a believer, Covetousness doesn't even seem to be a sin. It doesn't hurt anybody. Unless, of course, it leads to theft or adultery or some other sin like that. But in itself, it doesn't hurt anybody. The fact that I want this or that more than I want God and a good relationship to God, that doesn't hurt anyone else. And Psalm 10, if you turn with me to that Psalm, Psalm 10 verse 3 takes note of that. The wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, boasts of his covetousness, and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. In fact, our whole economy is really built on covetousness insofar as it's built on advertising, making things desirable, sometimes to those who can't afford them, often to those who ought not have them. That's the kind of thing that Psalm 10 is talking about when it says that the unbelieving world blesses the covetous whom the Lord abhors. But because covetousness has to do with what's inside of us, our hearts, the 10th commandment is different from all the others. All the others say, don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't blaspheme, don't break the Sabbath, don't disobey your parents and those who are in authority. But the 10th commandment says, that's not enough. It's not enough in relation to God to live outwardly a life that's above reproach. And you'll find that most people do think that that's enough. You talk to an unbeliever about the need for salvation in Jesus Christ, and he'll say, I live a decent life. I'm a good husband. I'm a good father. I work hard. What can God possibly have against me? And the answer is, you haven't given your heart to God. In love, in devotion, in worship and thanks and praise, your heart isn't right. And insofar as that's not right, everything you do, everything you want, is apart from God. And God is not pleased with that. That's why I read Matthew 19 this evening. That young man came to Jesus. And he was interested in eternal life. For whatever reason, the Bible doesn't tell us. But he came and said, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And Jesus first said, you don't really understand who I am. Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one. That's God. And you don't know that I'm the only begotten Son of God. And you really do have to know that if you're going to be saved. But I don't think the young man really understood what Jesus was getting at when he said, "Why callest thou me good?" And so Jesus said to him, "If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." And when the man said, "Which of them?" Jesus really said, "All of them." Focused especially on those commandments that have to do with our relationship to others. But his point was, you have to keep the commandments. And the man's response was, "I do. I live a decent life. I'm a good father, a good husband, a good neighbor. What can God possibly have against me that would keep me from inheriting eternal life?" And Jesus then talked to him, although he didn't use the word, talked to him about the fact that he was covetous. That the things he had, that the things that meant the most to him, the things he loved, were not the things of God, but his great possessions. "If thou wilt be perfect," Jesus said to him, "go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." It's not just your outward actions that matter, but your heart must be right with God. God must mean more to you than all that you have. And the way for you to show that is to give everything away and come and follow me. But of course, the young man didn't do that. As the Bible says, he went away sorrowful. For he had great possessions, and it was obvious that that's where his heart was. And that's what the catechism was getting at when it talked about perfectly keeping the commandments. Living not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. Getting at what Jesus was talking about to that young man, that we must love and serve God not only in our outward actions, but as the Word of God puts it in another place, with heart and mind and soul and strength. God requires everything. You have that verse in Proverbs. I don't have the reference in front of me. But that verse in Proverbs where God says, in the person of a father, to one of his children, "My son, give me thy heart." The same thing that we say to our children when we say to them, "I want just a little more than outward obedience. I want you to do what I say, not because you're afraid of being punished only, but I want you to do what I say out of love for me." That's the opposite of covetousness. The love of God, the service of God, obedience to God before everything else. And that's what Jesus was getting at too at the end of Matthew 19. Peter asked that rather foolish question. We've forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have? What are we going to get out of it? But Peter was like that. He had a way of asking foolish questions. But Jesus talked about the fact to Peter and to the others that for the sake of God and of His kingdom, it is sometimes necessary to put God before houses, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands, really everything. God must be first. And that's the opposite of covetousness, because covetousness puts everything else first and God last. And then you can understand why the Catechism explains the 10th commandment the way it does. What does the 10th commandment require of us? That even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to God's commandments, to any of God's commandments, never arise in our hearts, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness, delight in what pleases God. And then it goes on, of course, to ask if that's possible. Can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? And the answer is no. Not even the holiest men. While they live here in the world, have anything more than a small beginning of obedience, though they want, notice that word? They want to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. Pleasing Him, serving Him, showing their love for Him comes before everything else. Though they have only a small beginning of obedience. Then the Catechism asks, well, why even talk then about the kind of obedience that's required by the 10th commandment? Obedience not just in your outward life, but in your heart and your thoughts, in all that's inside of you. In what no one else can see or judge. Why even talk about that? Why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? And we have to understand that though we are unable to keep God's commandments as He requires in the 10th commandment with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, that He does require that. And He requires it of us in spite of our inability, because, as we've seen, we are responsible for our inability. I've used the illustration in catechism classes of workers coming to work in the morning and finding all the machinery in the factory has been smashed and vandalized. And so they're unable, there's that word, unable to do their work. And yet, management requires of them a full day's work and threatens to penalize them, perhaps by firing them, if they don't do a day's work. And we all say, how unfair. But in our relation to God, that is only half the story. The rest of the story is putting ourselves in the place of those factory workers, that we were there during the night smashing and vandalizing the machinery. Now that's not an easy truth, because we did that in Adam. That's the biblical doctrine of original sin. But if we understand that, then we say, oh, not so unfair after all. God requires of us what we are unable to do. But that isn't the whole story either. The rest of the story is the story of our Savior's coming in the flesh, born in Bethlehem, living our life here in the world for some 33 years, and living it as a substitute for all our inability, all our sin, all our imperfection. Living his life of perfect obedience, because even though we are converted to God, we have only a small beginning of that obedience. Do you understand that? That's one of the great truths about the work of our Savior. That by his obedience, he not only paid for our sins, by his death, paid for the fact that we were worthy, not just of physical death, but of eternal death. By his suffering, took away all the punishment of our sins. His suffering, a substitute for the punishment that was due to us. But his obedience is also a substitute for our disobedience. Every sin, every act of disobedience, every time I serve God outwardly but not from the heart, his obedience is the substitute, the only substitute for my disobedience. And the biblical doctrine of justification means that God charges his obedience to my account, so that it is in God's sight as though I never disobeyed, never wanted anything more than I wanted him, never put anything before him, before loving and serving and obeying him. But I tell you, beloved, that is the only substitute. For all our covetousness, all our failure to serve God, to love him with heart and mind and soul and strength. And without that substitute, we are in the position of those of whom we read in Psalm 10, verse 3. Those whom the Lord abhors in spite of the fact that the whole world blesses them. And that's how, in looking at the 10th commandment and what it requires of us, we not only see why God requires it of us, but why faith in Jesus Christ is necessary. Look again at that last question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. Why? Why does God say, thou shalt not covet? Why did Jesus say to the young man whose heart was set not on God, but on his possessions, go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor and come and follow me? Why will God have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? Well, for one thing, that we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature. I had not known sin, the Apostle Paul says, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. All my life as a Pharisee, in my scrupulous outward observance of the law, I thought I was right with God. Until I understood the 10th commandment, which touched my heart. And the fact that my heart was not right with him. Then I learned what a sinner I was. But having learned what a sinner I was, I also learned that there was no other way of salvation but in Jesus Christ, and became the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. And that same commandment, which showed me my sinfulness and my need for Christ, is still important to me because it shows me my imperfection and my need for the work of the Holy Spirit. And so I pray to God every day for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that I may become more and more conformable to His image until I arrive at the perfection proposed to me in the life to come. That's the purpose of the 10th commandment. Not just for the Apostle Paul, but for you and me. The 10th commandment, if it does anything for you this evening, must do those three things. Show you the depth of your sinfulness. Show you the need for remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. And so, believe in Him. And it must show you the need for daily prayer. And in prayer for the grace of the Holy Spirit. That is the only thing that will help you to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God, though imperfectly, until that great day of perfection comes. There it is. That's the 10th commandment as Jesus preached it to the young man who came to him. That's the 10th commandment as Jesus explained it to his disciples. God first. God above all. Everything else in second place. And even the need to to forsake all else in order to follow Christ. You understand? God grant it. Amen. Father, bless what we've heard this evening. May it have been pleasing to Thee, what was said, what was heard, and even how we heard and received the Word of God. And Father, take away all covetousness from our hearts. Help us to love and serve Thee above all. And forgive us when all sorts of other things come before our love for Thee and our obedience to Thee and to Thy Word. Forgive us all our sins for Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen.